could find the scripture, Matthew 26, 36 through 39. We're at the Gethsemane prayer as we follow the Lord to the cross. Let me read this to you and with you. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane. And he told the disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray," taking along Peter and the two sons of Zebedee. We know them as James and John. He began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, "My soul is swallowed up in sorrow to the point of death. Remain here and stay awake with me." Going a little farther, he fell face down and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not as I will, but as you will." Let's pray. Father, help me to be a plain preacher today, so plain a child would understand me. Help me to be in tune to your Holy Spirit. Any word of knowledge is given to me to speak to a person or their situation. If you prompt me with it, I want to be obedient to speak to it. Lord, remind me that of what a view you have of me as a preacher. You see all of us today, but you see me differently, and there's great judgment on my life more than anybody here because I'm a teacher and a preacher of your word, and I accept my place in rightly dividing it. It's in the name of Jesus that I pray, his name that I preach. Amen. You can be seated. It's good to see you all here today. As we follow the path of Christ during Lent to Calvary, to the cross, then to the empty tomb, we can't follow this journey without going through the Gethsemane prayer. If you're interested, it's known as the agony prayer. And we're going to look at verses 36 and 37. I really just read it to you, so I'll not read it to you again, but it's up there for you to glance at. Gethsemane is a word that means oil press. There are a lot of people who believe the fact that he's there in Gethsemane could match what he's going through, because the Lord has a tremendous amount of pressure on him right now on what is happening, what's about to happen, betrayal, arrested, the sentencing, the beatings, the cross, all those steps that are coming to him. So there is some belief, not major belief, but that Gethsemane being called the oil press of making olive oil is the point that Jesus is being pressed just as much. It's interesting, maybe there for a little bit of further study if you choose. But the location is there. If you've been to the Holy Land, you've been there. The Mount of Olives is, they call it a mountain. You and I would call it a ridge here in Kentucky. But you have a ridge, a valley, and then one of the walls of Jerusalem. And so Gethsemane was in one of those valleys. Actually, it was up on a hillside as well. But one of the people who came in and took over Jerusalem just cut down most of that garden. And then you have left what you have left today. But I want you to pay attention to something, because I'll bring it out later on. He's got his disciples with him. And in this, he's got them with him, and they walk into the garden, and he places them, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." So there's a whole group of disciples, and he places them at a certain spot. Strategically, he puts them there. And then in verse 37, he takes Peter, and then we know the two sons of Zebedee are James and John. He takes Peter, James, and John, and please understand, these are three that he took a lot of other places too. Mount of Transfiguration, only Peter, James, and John went there. Peter, James, and John were, he loved all of his disciples, but they were a more connected group to Jesus, Peter, James, and John. And so get the picture, because we're going to end here. He's coming in with the disciples, and he places most of them there, but then he takes Peter, James, and John on in a little further with him. So we've got one group that's left behind, and Peter, James, and John are going with him into a little closer. It says here that he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Deeply distressed. Let me tell you here, time is getting closer. The moment of why he came is getting closer. It's no longer just a number of days. It can actually be literal steps. Even though there will be days, I'm not saying that there's dread here. I don't want to use that word. I'm bringing it up because you might have it in your mind. But he's getting closer to why he came to begin with. And he's grieving. He's grieving. It says he's stressed out. He's got deep sorrow. He's troubled deeply. And I don't want you to think any less of Jesus in this. It says in Hebrews 12 that he went to the cross with joy, and we read that, but we're going, here it looks much differently than that. It looks much differently than that. I'm going to bring this out later, and I'm going to answer all that you're feeling right now in just a second, but I want you to remember, he didn't just die for my sin, he died for our sins. And in a little bit later, I'm going to bring that out a little more clearer to you. But just understand, he is deeply moved with emotion here. In fact, to the point where his heart is breaking. And let's just move on into verse 38. Because Matthew continues that on. Then he said to them, he's with Peter, James, and John now, "My soul is swallowed up in sorrow, even to the point of death." And we're not talking about future death on the cross. His heart's breaking to the point of death. After this morning's sermon, a lady in the medical field came up to me and she goes, "Did you know this is a medical diagnosis?" And, you know, I've heard of people dying from a broken heart, and it's literally a medical diagnosis. And she gave it to me. I haven't had time to really read it yet. I saw a little bit of a definition. But you're thinking, oh, it's older people who have died. And they miss their spouse so much, it's only a few days before they die. And we've seen it. In fact, I've seen it literally happen the day of. I've seen they've lived together 60 plus years, and one of them pass away, and that afternoon the other one pass away. But it doesn't have to be old. You can literally die from a broken heart. Young or old, it doesn't matter. And the point is here that Jesus' heart is so broken that he's at the point of death in the garden, not pointing to his death on the cross. He's actually pointing to his death that could possibly happen here. The word sorrowful here is talking about that his heart is breaking to the point of death. It's with grief. I just want to be really honest with you, and there are a lot of new faces in this building right now, this room right now, and a lot of you know our journey, but when our son-in-law Tom died at 31, I wanted to die. I mean, I miss him. I know exactly where he is, and the other day I had a guy who didn't know me very well, and he basically says, "You mean you're not over that yet?" Ask me what I wanted to do. You know, I grieve, but I grieve with hope. I don't grieve without hope. I grieve. I just miss him. I loved him. And I love the dynamic he brought to our family. And when Tom died at 31, did we grieve to the point that where a part of us died? Sure. Absolutely. And you may look at me and go, "Preacher, you're not. I'm over it better than I was." But his death was a huge experience to our family. It's huge to that. It says Jesus is there too. I like that. Here's what I mean. Jesus in this picture here, and you may have Jesus 50% human and 50% divinity. I have him 100% human and 100% humanity. Humidity, listen to that. I'm burning up in here. So, humanity. It is humid in Israel, deal, by the way. I'll try to dig my way out of that. But I really do like the supernatural Jesus, don't you? I mean, I like the supernatural Jesus that healed and raised people from the dead and walked through doors and could read your mind and could make the wind stop and therefore the waves be silenced. I love the supernatural Jesus. I just like it. I mean, have you seen the trailer for the new Shazam movie? Have you seen it where he's walking down the street and just recharging everybody's cell phone? Have you seen that? Zzz, You know, there's supernatural Jesus. There's no doubt about it. He takes fishes and loaves and feeds 10,000 people. That's supernatural Jesus. And I really do like that. I really do love that. But I got to be honest with you, in the agony prayer, I love his humanity here. And please remember what Scripture says about Christ. He knew every temptation known to man. Every one of them. He says he knew them. Scripture doesn't elaborate on all that. Even John writes, there are many more things that Jesus did that we have not recorded or written down. Many more things. But I love in this passage that we're talking about the humanity of Christ, how his heart is breaking with grief. He is troubled. And the word troubled that is used in verse 37 and 38, that he's sorrowful and troubled, is very interesting. And the word is this. It means that it's the feeling you have when you're away from home and you want to be home. It's the feeling you have when you're homesick. And as I plunged into this a little deeper, Matthew uses a word that says when Jesus is expressing himself to Peter, James, and John, he's wanting to be home. A few weeks ago, there's a lady who lives in Versailles, or she stays with her daughter in Versailles during the winter. She's from Greene County. Her name's Miss Lucille Graham, and her granddaughter Alicia works in our daycare. And so Alicia had told me that her grandmother was one of my mom's best friends. She's 97 years young, and she was staying with her sister, who's a veterinarian in Midway. So I went to her house and celebrated birthday with them, and we were telling old stories. And there was a time, I haven't told you really about this time, my dad was deathly sick, and he was at a hospital for a long, long time. And so I lived with Mr. Doyle and Miss Lucille Graham. They farmed, they were dairy farmers. I had a bed that was up in a loft. It was just phenomenal. Miss Lucille every night would come up, sit in a cane bottom chair, read scripture to me till I fell asleep. And I'll never forget that. So I went over to celebrate her birthday at 97 years young with her that day. She's on her farm, and she's legally blind, and she still drives on her farm. And I said, Miss Lucille, how do you do that? She goes, whenever I hit something, she goes, I know the farm so well, I know what I hit, so I know whether to go left or right, she said. It was hilarious. It's hilarious. This woman is strong. I'm not kidding you. She's a strong lady. And Alicia can tell you to that fact. So we were talking about old times, and her daughter said, I remember one day, Jeff, you were in the kitchen, and where else would I be, right? And she said, you just broke out crying. And, you know, I had forgotten about it, but I remember, she said, you just missed your dad so much, and you didn't know if your dad was going to make it. We didn't know if your dad was going to make it. And here I was, a little boy, about 9 years old, and wondering what my future was going to look like. And I just wanted to be home. I wanted my dad home, my mom home, and I was wanting to be home. Now, you can have that feeling of going to school or being at a camp or just being away for whatever reason. Here's what I want to emphasize. Matthew used a word that said Jesus was so sorrowful and troubled that he was homesick. There in that garden, he was remembering everything that he had left. And Philippians 2 says that he humbly came to us. He became one of us humbly and never considered himself greater than he should think. And he humbly came to us. In this moment of sorrow and trouble, of what he's about to experience, he's aching for home. I like that about my Jesus. That's not my supernatural Jesus. That's my humidity Jesus. Okay? That's my humanity Jesus. That's a Jesus that's just like us. And I love that about him. And here he is in this garden having the agony prayer, and he's thinking about being home. I'm convinced that when you and I mature in the Lord and deepen our walk with him, that you and I have a desire for home, just like he did, but yet we've never been there. And he desired it so much. He was homesick for it, and he knows what's there. And yet he wants that for all of us, which is one of the reasons he did the next steps that we're going to talk about here in a moment. He knows what's there for me and you. You and I, we have a little bit of understanding of heaven, not complete comprehension of it, but we have a little bit. We only know in part, Paul wrote, one day we will fully know. But just as he aches for that, he also aches for that for all of us. I love his humanity here. I was reading a book by Nancy Guthrie, so I brought this out to share with you. She says, I remember reading that Jesus was overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death about 6 months after the death of my six-month-old daughter, Hope, who had been born with a rare metabolic disorder. I wrote two words beside the verse in my Bible that day, which is this verse, and she wrote, Jesus understands. You might want to write that there today. Jesus understands what it's like to experience sorrow so heavy that it feels like it's pressing the life out of you. Maybe you want to scribble that beside this verse. I love this part of Jesus. He understands. He knows my grief for Tom, our grief for Tom, people that I've pastored that were nothing but Barnabases to me, encouragers to me, what it feels like when they're gone. It becomes incredible. And I want you to capture that experience. In this moment of agony, he really is homesick for what heaven was to him. Even though he knows where he's going, he's already talked about the resurrection. He knows the ascension is going to happen. He knows all that. At this moment, he's aching for it so much because of the grief that he's handling. Let's handle that grief in verse 39. Going a little farther, he fell face down and prayed, My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. You got the picture? He's going into the garden. He's got his disciples. He puts one group right here. Then he goes in a little further to the garden with Peter, James, and John. And then he stations them, and then he goes in a little further to the garden by himself. So we've got the majority of the disciples out here. Peter, James, and John are stationed a little more inward. And then we have Jesus going into the garden a little further, a little deeper, by himself. I haven't really researched this. I've done it through my memory and my use of the Gospels, and I'm relying on scholarship here. But they're saying never before has Jesus been found on his face but at the agony prayer. This is the only place. I don't know if you notice it or not, but that tells me the seriousness of the moment. The word worship has a picture to it, Old and New Testament. And the picture is you're kneeling, you're bowing, you're even prone on the floor. I don't know if you've ever been to a place where you've laid on your face before God himself. A lot of our lives are too busy to even think about doing that. There are times in my life I have. I felt called to do it, led to do it. But just the picture of that alone, if you're in a crowd of people, it can be interpreted a lot of different ways. But when you're alone, you know, dance like nobody's looking, right? So bow. Nobody's looking. Just the posture of that alone means I'm surrendering to you here. I'm having a moment of intimacy with you here. I'm crying out to you here. Here's a man, the supernatural Jesus. He had healed, cast out demons, controlled winds and therefore waves. He's resurrected people from the dead, and he falls on his face. I love the humanity of my Jesus here. He's crying out to the Father. And notice when he prays, he doesn't just say Father. It's a personal pronoun before it. It is my Father. my Father. Father is intimate language. My Father is another level of intimate language. My Father. And he said, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. We can interpret here that, is there plan B? Is there a plan B? Is there something else we can do here? We have to understand when he says, let the cup pass from me, we have to understand what that means. And I'm going to use our communion cup to do that. This cup to people represented their lot in life, their calling. For me, this cup represents being a pastor and a preacher. Now, being a preacher's kid, I had to work through, am I carrying on the family business or the family tradition like Hank Williams Jr.? Am I just carrying that on? I know my sons had to do that. My son's third generation pastor. And I know Andrew has had to deal with, am I daddy called or am I heavenly father called? Because I certainly had to deal with that. But I have understood that my lot in life, my cup, is ministry. It is pastoring and preaching and teaching, leading, equipping, is all those things. I know that's my lot in life. That's my cup. Jesus knew his lot in life, his cup was, he's the sacrificial lamb. He's the one who has come. But he's asking, is there another way to redeem the people? He really is asking that. And I don't want you to be disappointed in Jesus for this. It doesn't disappoint me that he goes, is there another? He's not against the redemption of people. He's not against that at all. Is there another way that you can redeem them without me fulfilling this cup that you've given me, this lot in my life? And here's where I want you to pay really, really close attention. He knows death is imminent. In fact, he's feeling like he is so pressed, he's going to die in the garden. He's not talking about the cross there. He's talking about right then. But here's what you've got to understand. When you and I participate in the Lord's Supper, this cup, and a lot of people will use real wine, and there's reasons why we don't. And if they do use real wine, they never use sweet wine. They use bitter wine because drinking from the cup is bitter. And the reason it's bitter is you and I are participating in the cup of suffering. His body given, his blood shed. This cup represents his suffering for us. So when we dip the bread into the drink, we're dipping the body into its suffering. And then when we participate, we are participating in the cup. So when I signed on for ministry and surrendered to it, I participated in the cup. My cup, my lot in life is to pastor a man. Is there suffering there? I'll let you figure that out. Now hang on. Don't be upset with Jesus about asking, is there another way for redemption of these people? Because there's a lot of times I've like, man, I'd have loved to have been in the business world. I think I'd have been good at it. There's a lot of things that I've thought about. Hey, Lord, is there another plan B? Don't go looking at me so righteous. You all said the same thing. You said the same thing. You've tried to cut a deal. Don't go. You've tried to cut it. We all have. And in his humanity, he's not against the redemption of people, but he's against the fact that, can this pass from me? And here's where I want you to hang on to it. I want you to understand. I'm going to help you understand Jesus a little better here. I don't believe Jesus is worried about the beating he's going to take with a whip that has bones and shards of clay pottery in it. I mean, the Roman people are going to take out, they're in complete anger out on Jesus in just a little while. They're going to beat him to shreds. He's going to pack his own cross. He's going to be nailed to a cross. He's going to be stabbed. All those things are going to be happening to him. A crown of thorns is going to be just in a reaction to him. It's all going to happen. I don't believe he's thinking about that here. I really don't. You're going, well, Jeff, how can you miss it? The part I'm going to bring up, I'm going to ask, how can you miss it? Because I told you earlier, I was going to handle this later, that he not only died for my sin and our sins, he died for the sins of the whole world. Now hang on. We don't get to this in preaching much, but I have to here so that you understand it. He's getting ready to take the full wrath of God. The full wrath of God is more than being whipped by a whip and nailed to a cross. Because I want you to understand something. You and I think we can just skip around and we can do what we want. A just God has already said that sin will be punished. He said that a long time ago, and guess what he says today? It'll be punished. For those of you who think you can rebel against the Lord and have one of the best lives you've ever lived, you're one of the most deceived people I have ever been around in my life. And if you really knew how angry God gets at sin, it would cause you to think about whether you step into it or not. Because it makes me ashamed of the load that I put on Jesus. My free will living, life of the party. Man, he goes and gets what he wants. It's his, I've had people say, well, it's your world and I'm just playing in it. And I'd be darned if they weren't telling the truth. So a long time ago, he said, sin has got to be punished. And it's important for you to know that Jesus knows the wrath of God. And it's not really the beatings. I don't think he's jumping up and down about being whipped to shreds, packing a cross and nailed to a cross. I don't think he's throwing a party for that. This is the prayer of agony. But if there is a dread, he knows the wrath of God, and he's getting ready to take that wrath from me and you. And God is taking that wrath on his only son. So his anger that's meant for us, for our sin, for being rebellious jerks, is going to be thrown on his own son, Jesus. And you and I will just focus on the whipping and the nailing and the crown of thorns and the torture. And that's horrible. But what's he getting ready to experience? The full wrath of God. And he knows that wrath. Like, I'm going to say some things about my dad. Judge all you want. I had a great dad. Say what you want. I don't have any daddy issues, okay? It's all right. My dad was a drill sergeant in Fort McClellan, Alabama. Got a letter at Fort McClellan. My dad prepped people to go to the Philippines for General MacArthur. My dad taught them how to survive, survival training and all that stuff. And my dad never quit being a drill sergeant. He just didn't have on the uniform any longer. So he had a boy that was just mischievous and ornery and mean. And that's my brother. But that was me. And when we had the visitation for Tom here in this very room, this very altar, a lady named Connie Stearman came from home, and she and her husband Dennis came to see us, and their condolences, their love for us, is good to see them. After they hugged on us, Connie looked at me and she goes, "Do you know how mean you were as a kid?" I said, "Yes, ma'am, I do. I do." And I was. I was the kid you didn't want in anything, which makes me like the kids here that you don't want in anything. I'm connected to those kids. And let me tell you something. I knew the wrath of Thurman Eaton. I knew it. You hear me? He didn't talk about it. I knew it. And my dad never took one step towards me. And it's going to be some of you who are older. You're going to say, "Your dad spanked you." He did. He did. You do what you parent like you want to. I'm just telling you what my dad did. And you can say it was ADD, attention deficit disorder. When he grabbed that belt, he got my attention really, really fast. You just need to know that. Judge all you want. I'm just telling you my childhood. You can say, "Well, bless your heart. I don't think he gave me enough of them." If you want to know the truth about it. But here's my point. The worst 10 steps of my life were the last 10 steps to come to the wrath of my dad. My dad never took a step toward me. I had to take all those steps, and all those last 10 steps, I'm going, "Oh, daddy, no daddy, oh, daddy, no daddy," right on down the line, right? why was I looking? No, I wasn't looking forward to it. Why? Because I knew the wrath of Thurman Eaton. I didn't want to fool with it. Hang on a moment. Jesus knew the wrath of God, and he knows how upset at sin he gets. But he's not just taking the wrath for my sin. He's taking the wrath for all of our sins. You think about that for a moment. Is the whipping in there? Sure. The cross bearing? Yeah. Nailed to the cross? Yeah. The crown of thorns? Is that? Yeah, it's all in there. But I want you to go a little further. He was walking closer to the wrath of God. And he knew the wrath of God. And for his love for us, he took the wrath of God. Guys, can I just ask you, how can you deny such love? How can you deny such love? That's why he's saying, is there another way to redeem these people? It's what it means. And then he realizes that there isn't. There's a surrender here. And I find it interesting, for those of you who like to walk a little deeper in Scripture, that at the beginning of Matthew, we are taught the Lord's Prayer. And at the beginning of Matthew, it's your kingdom come, your will be done in the Lord's Prayer. And then in Matthew 26, there's another prayer. It's not his last words, but it's close. But his prayer is, your will be done. It matches the very prayer that Matthew starts with, is the same content of the prayer that he ends with. Let your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And then in Matthew 26, it's not my will, but yours. I don't know about you, but I love Jesus that surrenders. And you're going, well, was there just one surrender? No, there's many surrenders. He surrendered. Did Jesus? Yeah, he surrendered. When I was doing this sermon, you know how my mind works, some of you. And so my mind went to the iTunes portion of my brain. And I remember a song, and I feebly attempted it this morning at the first service. But in between the first service and this one, Logan, can you do this? Because you can do it a whole lot better. When I think about Jesus coming and surrendering, and even the part about him homesick and wanting to go back, I thought of this song. You're only going to get the chorus, but I'm going to take you back to camp life a little bit for all of you who've been to Christian camp or student ministry. All right. So, Logan, instead of me blessing them, just tell them the song. All right. You do it for
Lord,
us.
Lord, lift the name of your heart.
Yeah. Listen to this.
You came from heaven to earth to show the way from the earth to the cross. My debt to pay, from the cross to the grave, from the grave to the sky, Lord, I lift your name on high.
Now, be thankful that Logan did it and I didn't, okay? But when I got there, that song popped up in my head. He did. He left heaven. And in his sorrow, he wanted to go back there. But he knew what he needed to do for us. Do I think he was, the beatings and all the torture? Yeah, that's tough. But what I think he was looking more at is he was taking on the wrath of God for us. So did he surrender? He did. Is there a challenge for us to surrender? It is. I find a life of Jesus surrendering to the will of God. I want you to know the fact that he surrenders brings comfort to me. So when you're stressed to the point that it seems like the world is squeezing the life out of you, from the agony prayer, I want you to see some things that we should do. One of the first things Jesus did is he gathered a core group of disciples together, his disciples. So when you're feeling like the world is pressing you to the point of death, the life out of you, invite people into your life. When you're being depressed, what does depression want to do with you? It wants to isolate you. Make you go off by yourself. Well, Jesus was at that point. That's his humanity. So what did he do? He invited his disciples in. And then let's go in another interstep. We've got people who are more intimate in our life. Invite them in too. So we've got two examples of inviting in here. And then let them hold you accountable. Let them ask tough life questions. Let them do all those things. But then Jesus went a little deeper by himself. And he was not only with the Father. He says, I am with my Father. So I think the picture here for just me and you in everyday life, invite a group of people in, and then invite those who are more intimate to you even deeper, and then go even deeper and spend time with the Father. And if Jesus needed to do this, what am I getting ready to tell you? Then you need to do it too. And this is the example he gave to us. I pray that you see that today. And I pray that you see what he did for us in taking on the wrath of God for us. What happened to his body was incredible. But he took on God's anger to our sin so it would pay the penalty price for every single one of us. During this invitation, I want you to take that card out. If you haven't written two names down, write them down. I hope during the sermon or through the portions that we've helped you with, that the Lord's revealed to you two names, write those names down. Somebody in the church or a church that you need to bless, and somebody that's not connected to the church. And then you go out and bless them. Let me pray over you in just a moment. Father, I thank you for our people. I thank you through your word today that we were able to see how you took on God's wrath for us. Lord, I love the supernatural, the deity part of you. I love that. But Lord, I also love the human part of you too. And the fact that you're human comforts me. I'm going to write in my word that you understand. Jesus, you understand. And thank you for understanding. And thank you for going to the cross. And thank you for taking the wrath of God for our sins. Thanks for loving us so. It's in the name of Jesus that I pray. Amen. Church, would you stand? Counselors, would you find your place? We offer communion for you to come and remember who the Lord is. We offer you a time to surrender if you're here and never surrendered your life to Christ. Whosoever will, for whatever reason today, you come. And come as the Holy Spirit beckons you and as Logan and the team lead you.